If I haven't met you before, my name's Gareth, one of the pastors here. And you just saw that little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesians, and I just want to talk a little bit about that and orientate us and where we find ourselves in the book of Ephesians this morning. If you're visiting with us, Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this Greco-Roman city of Ephesus. It was a very prominent, important city of its day, most famous for its pagan temples. And in the city was a small group of followers of Jesus, a minority that wasn't particularly well respected, wasn't particularly influential at this point in time, been written to by a man that had been arrested because of his beliefs, and yet a man that spoke about the incredible victory that he believed Jesus had won. Not a political victory, but a victory over Satan, sin, and death, a victory that had caused him to be risen from the dead, and a victory that had caused the Holy Spirit to make those who believed and followed him come alive to God. And that's really, as we find ourselves in this section, we're looking at how we ought to respond to the victory that Jesus has won. What should that look like in our lives? And so the first three chapters really provide the why for us. Why do we live the way that we do? Why do we respond to God the way that we do? Well, it's because of what he's done for us. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how do we respond? What does it look like? What does it look like in terms of our response to what Jesus has done? And this morning, we're going to look at a how. How do we walk this walk? And this section forms a really nice transition between looking at generally how we follow Jesus into the next 3 weeks, where we're going to be looking specifically at the relationships that Jesus has called us to work on. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, and then we'll dive right in. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in this passage of Scripture is the how that we can walk the walk that you've given us to walk, the walk you've created us to walk. And I just want to ask that you'll pour out your Spirit upon us this morning, that you'll give us insight, you'll give us understanding, but most importantly, you'll give us your Holy Spirit so that we can be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, two ways that Paul gives us, how do we walk the walk, those of us who are followers of Jesus? We've seen the why, because of the victory that Jesus has done. We've seen the what, to put off the old man and to put off the new man, put on the new man who's created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Things that we ought to say no to, like sexual immorality and foolish talk and coarse joking. We saw that last week. And ways that we ought to engage in our lives with gratitude. How do we do those things? And there's two incredible things that Paul unpacks in these verses. Firstly, we need to have our minds transformed by Scripture. We need to have our thinking transformed by Scripture. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when I read that, your immediate response might be, well, Gareth, Paul doesn't mention Scripture there at all. Why are you summarizing those three verses as have your thinking transformed by Scripture? Well, I'm going to show it to you. Let's first of all zoom in on what he says, where he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God for your life? It's a question we wrestle with. It's a question that we ponder. You know, maybe you're at a stage of your life where you're trying to decide what I should study. Maybe you're at a stage of your life where you're contemplating moving jobs. Maybe you're at a stage of your life where you're contemplating marriage. Should I have children? What is God's will for my life in these areas? Should I become a doctor or a nurse? Should I become a lawyer or an accountant or a homemaker? What if I find myself unemployed? What is God's purpose for my life? And I would put it to you that we come at the question, what is God's will for our lives, completely wrong. Because we come at the question from the point of view of our culture. And our culture defines identity primarily as what you do. You introduce yourself. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm this. What do you do? It's the way we introduce ourselves, and our culture ties our identity into what we do. And so when we come to this and we see, okay, I need to know what God's will for my life is, we ask the question, what should I do? Spoiler alert, you can read the Bible from cover to cover. You're not going to find a verse that tells you to become a doctor, lawyer, nurse, accountant, homemaker. Because the Bible is not primarily concerned with what you do, but who you are. Not what you do, but who you are. See, you can be in God's will for your life as a lawyer or an accountant or a doctor or a homemaker. You can be in God's will for your life if you're in a season of unemployment. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you'll find plenty in terms of God's will for your life, who you ought to be. Just in the book of Ephesians, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at it. Put off the old self, put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Find out who Christ is. How did you learn Christ? Imitate that. Say no to certain things in your life. If you focus on who God has called you to be, you will not lack for answers as to what God's will for your life is, and they're in you. That's why I've summed up these three verses as, have your thinking transformed by Scripture. You need to know what God's will for your life is. If you're going to walk the walk as a follower of Jesus, you need to know what God's will for your life is, and it's found right here in his Scriptures. But there's a bit more to it than that. See, Paul gives us two contrasts here. On the one side, he's got unwise and foolish, and on the other side, he's got wise and God's will for your life. Do you see how those are parallel? Unwise and foolish, wise and God's will for your life. And the point that he's making is God's will for your life is wisdom. It is wisdom. See, it's not enough to know that God's will for your life, who you ought to be, is in Scripture. You have to embrace that. You have to embrace it, or you're never going to walk the walk. You have to come to the conclusion, this is what I need, this is what is best for me, this is how I'm going to live my life. And the way of the world, a way that ignores the reality of who God is and puts myself and my needs first, is not wisdom. Now, this is where it gets tricky. Because here's what happens. We see some people, and we see them living for themselves, and they live for themselves in such a way that it is immediately, obviously destructive. And we go, okay, that's clearly foolishness, okay? Doing that kind of alcohol, doing that kind of drugs, doing that kind of sexual immorality. I mean, we can see the outworkings in your life in 2 weeks, forget 2 years' time. That's clearly foolishness. But then we look around Durbanville, and we see all these people that are oblivious to the reality of God, living for themselves, not into that excessive way, and they seem to be getting what they want. And so we come to a scripture like this and we go, okay, God's will, God's purpose for my life and wisdom are together, and outside of that, I'm in the territory of unwise and foolish. But actually, I see some people who are outside of that, and it doesn't always look like foolishness. They seem to be getting what they want. And so what happens is we kind of walk a path that goes like this. In some areas, we're in God's will for our lives, who he's called us to be. And in other areas, we're imitating culture because it looks like wisdom, because we see people getting what they want. Does anybody resonate with this? Okay, as I've studied this passage, I mean, looking at my own life, oh my goodness. It's so easy to do that because it's the way the world works. It's what we see all around us. And there's obvious examples of the foolishness of not living in God's will for our lives, those excessive examples, but that's not the majority of what we see. And so what we've got to do is we've got to learn to see society around us correctly. We've got to interpret what it actually means when people seem to be getting what they want outside of God's will of who they ought to be. So I'm going to take a slight detour. I'm not going to read it. I don't have time to unpack it in full, but I'm going to reference Romans chapter 1, and you can go read it for yourself. But what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 is the worst thing that can happen to you when you're living outside of God's will of who you ought to be is that you get what you want. We think of that as, oh, okay, that works. They're getting what they want. Scripture says that's the worst thing that can happen to you, because when you get what you want, you become more and more oblivious to the reality of God. It feels like things are going your way. It feels like autonomy is the way that things work out. It feels like selfishness pays off. And actually, all you're doing is moving further and further and further away from God. You're moving further and further away from life. You're moving further and further away from being transformed by the Holy Spirit, knowing God as your Father, having an eternal relationship with Him. When we look at the world around us and we see people getting what they want, we shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't want that for ourselves. We should be horrified. When you get what you want outside of God's will for your life, that is the worst place you can be. Paul in Romans 1 actually describes the process of God allowing that to happen as the way God's wrath very often works out in the world today. It's a horrific thought. Getting what you want that takes you further away from God is the worst place you can be. And so to walk the walk, we have to have our thinking transformed by Scripture, knowing the will of God for our lives, not what we ought to do, but who we ought to be, and then realizing that is wisdom. And even if sometimes it seems like people get what they want, ultimately that is foolishness and that is unwise, because getting what you want outside of who God created you to be is the worst place that you can be. Paul says, as we realize this, we need to make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Sometimes we look at the world around us and we say, oh, you know, things are so much better than they were back in these old times. I mean, if you consider the times of Paul, when parents had children that they didn't want, they would just leave them on the side of the streets, and slave traders would come and take them away, and part of your worship in the temple was ritual prostitution. I mean, that was so bad back then. We're so much more enlightened. Sometimes we think like that. And then other times we sort of look at culture and society and we go, oh my goodness, actually it was probably better off then. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have all these different ways that we can work out evil. So many of the things that can go wrong in our world today didn't even exist then, the pressures of society. And the point is not things were worse then or that things are worse now. Paul's point is that throughout all ages until Jesus returns, there's evil in men's hearts. And institutions, even some of them that are intended to work for good, because they're run by people, sometimes even with the best intentions, but there's sin in our hearts, lead to injustice and mistreatment of people. And there's this general cultural flow of moving in that direction, this general cultural apathy of those around us. That's just the way things are. And Paul says, rather than that, make the best use of the time. The metaphor that he uses has this idea of buying something in a marketplace. Buy back some time. Instead of just going with the cultural flow, actually put on the handbrake, do a U-turn, and buy back some of what culture has just swum downstream. Find ways to do good to people around you. Find ways to show who God has created you to be as you understand His will for your life. So we have to have our thinking transformed by Scripture. Not what is God's will in terms of what should I do, career, things like that. Who has God created me to be, which is found in Scripture. And then embracing that as wisdom for my life, even sometimes in contradiction to what the world counts as wisdom. Because getting what you want away from God is the worst thing that can happen to you. Secondly, we need to have our relationships transformed by the Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So once again, as throughout the section, Paul gives us two contrasts. He loves to do that. It's all through the last sections that we've been looking at. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in terms of the way Paul is writing, the point is not so much drunkenness per se. He's just saying, rather than leading a life away from God, of which drunken debauchery is a prime example. If we had to go all the way to this end of the spectrum, you'd be probably at drunken debauchery. You might use a different example today. Rather than being there, we should be at the complete opposite end of the spectrum. What is the opposite end of the spectrum from being alienated from God, living a drunken, debaucherous life? Well, it's being filled with the Spirit. That's the point of that contrast. The place you want to be near to God, the place you want to walk the walk, if you are a follower of Jesus, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you're going to do it. Yes, there is this taking off of things and putting on of things. There's effort that we put in. There's scripture that we read. There's our minds that we allow God to transform as we put in some work. But primarily, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That is the supernatural power engine to walk the walk that God has called us to walk. Let me show you how this works. The Spirit transforms our relationships. Transforms our relationships horizontally with God and vertically with one another. Let's start off with horizontal to God. Sorry, vertical to God. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week that the opposite of always craving for more, whether that's in sexual immorality or any other area, is gratitude. It's being thankful to God. It's having a disposition that simply wants to sing to God because of his goodness. That comes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Is gratitude the attitude of your heart, if you'll forgive the slight cliche? Is gratitude the attitude of your heart? Is the disposition of your heart when you wake up in the morning, man, I should sing because of the goodness of God? Is your disposition when things even go wrong, man, I should sing of the goodness of God? If it's not, and I suspect for many of us it's not always for me, I promise you. If it's not, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to come inside of us and fill us. And let me just say at this point, when I talk about being filled with the Spirit, I know that some of you get really excited and you're like, yeah, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about tongues. We're going to talk about prophecy. We're going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about words of knowledge. We can talk about all those things, but we're not going to this morning because Paul doesn't. And if you want to find out more about that, we have done some series in the past on that. You can find them on our website. Spiritual gifts are fantastic, but that's not primarily what Paul is talking about here. They help us, but primarily if we want to walk the walk, we need to be filled with the Spirit in a way that transforms our relationships. So yes, spiritual gifts are fantastic and they're important and God uses them in his church. But right now we're talking about how do we walk the walk? And it's been filled with the Spirit in a way that transforms our relationships. And so if gratitude is not the default position of your heart, if you find yourself rather more often feeling ungrateful, feeling envious, wishing that things were better. Do you know that just sitting in a negative cycle of just, oh, if only this was better in my life, we don't think of that as covetousness. We don't think of that as being dissatisfied with God, but actually it is. Actually it is. When we're filled with the Spirit, we realize that every good gift comes from God. We realize that everything we have comes from him. We realize that whatever our circumstances right now, they don't begin to compare with the goodness that he's poured out in our lives as he's made us alive together with Christ and given us his Holy Spirit and given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Our eternity is secure. We're loved by him. Our identity is secure. If you've spent this week just sort of dissatisfied, just sort of like, oh, if only that job, if only that raise. I'm not saying don't work for those things. I'm not saying those things aren't from God. But we have to be satisfied with where God has put us. And the way that that happens is we're filled with the Spirit. And he comes and reminds us of everything that Jesus has done. He comes and causes gratitude to flow out of our hearts, because what is one of the things the Holy Spirit does? He comes into our heart, and together with our spirit, we're able to cry out to God as Father. So the Holy Spirit needs to come and transform our relationship with God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit transforms our relationship with one another. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We were praying in our prayer meeting on Thursday night. By the way, if you haven't been, it's a fantastic time. We had an amazing time of prayer on Thursday night. And we were praying through this passage for me preaching this morning. And one of the guys in the prayer meeting said, man, like, that's really not our default position, is it? Like, greeting one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is not our default position. I'm not suggesting that you sing the latest Yule song or Bethel song when someone says hi to you. It's more the attitude of your heart. That might be a little strange, okay? And that wasn't what he meant. He was referring to the attitude of our heart. That when someone greets us and says, hey, how's it going? Man, God has been so good to me. I've just seen the blessing of God in my life. Or I'm going through this difficulty, but I know that God is with me. And so who God is in our lives by the Spirit flows into our relationships with one another. And the joy of the Lord becomes the way that we even speak to the people around us. Not in a cliched, weird Christian with your non-Christian friends kind of way. That's not what I'm saying. But the joy of the Lord flows through us. If you are feeling a lack of that, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be freshly filled with the Spirit of God. When we become followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us, and that is never taken away from us. We are God's children. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But the testimony throughout Scripture is that people are repeatedly filled with God's Spirit so that we have a fresh understanding of who He is, fresh insight into His love for us, fresh appreciation of His grace in our lives, and fresh power to tell other people about Him. So if you're feeling a lack of that, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And finally, as we're filled with the Spirit, what happens is we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what we're going to be looking at in the next 3 weeks. The flow is be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in marriage, in parent-child relationships, and in workplace relationships. That's how the flow works in the Greek. Okay, so everything we're going to speak about in the next 3 weeks requires that you be filled with the Spirit to get it right. To walk the walk, you've got to have your relationships transformed by the Spirit. We can talk about marriage, we can talk about parent-child relationships, we can talk about work relationships, and we're going to, but until you are filled by the Spirit, it's going to be a slog, it's just going to be hard work, and you're going to fail at it repeatedly. As we're filled with the Spirit, our relationships are transformed. I've said this before, but the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that seems to be uniquely involved in us as a community, as God's new people. By one Spirit, you are baptized into one new family. We all together have been built into a dwelling place in which God dwells by His Spirit. If you're struggling with relationships, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling to submit your desires, what you want for the good of the other person, if you're finding yourself envious of other people, if you're finding yourself dissatisfied compared to what others have, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Because as the Spirit of God comes into your life, He transforms your vertical relationship with God. When He infills you, He transforms our horizontal relationship with one another. We become filled with gratitude. We begin to see the needs of God's people. We begin to move towards them in love and compassion. We begin to sing in church. I forgot to say this. We begin to sing in church in such a way that, yes, we're singing to God, but we're also addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The reality of what we're singing when our hearts are connected to God and when we're filled with the Spirit is a testimony to those who are struggling around us. When you think about coming to church on a Sunday morning, how often do you think about church like that? Oh, I need worship because I need to focus on God. Well, actually, maybe your neighbor needs you in worship because they need to see how you focus on God because they're going through a particularly rough time. And actually seeing the genuineness of your experience with God encourages them addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, spiritual songs, songs from the Spirit. Because we yearn for each other. And so even in our horizontal relationship with God, even as we're singing and making melody to the Lord from our hearts, we are in fact addressing one another. And I'm not hereby calling for a particular expression of how you behave in worship. It's not prescriptive. It needs to be genuine. When I was still living in the United States, one of my best friends was a very reserved young British man, preserved British, they sort of go hand in hand, named Jonathan. And if he'd ever been dancing or clapping his hands above his head, then like there would have been something wrong, because that just wasn't who he was. For him, being genuine in worship was literally just like this, singing softly under his breath. But it was evident that it was genuine to who he was. And it had an impact on those around him, maybe who were struggling in their faith, and they saw, man, he's testifying to the goodness of God in what he's doing right now. It's genuine. I see it in his life. And so let's think about worship, not just in terms of our horizontal relationship with God, singing and making melody to the Lord from our heart, but in terms of speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of that requires us to be filled with the Spirit. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to have a time of singing. And I want to encourage you not to put on a show, but to respond with genuineness. To realize that your response to God is singing and making melody to the Lord, but it is also speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we're going to pray for each other in just a couple of moments. If gratitude hasn't been the default position of your heart, if waking up in the morning your response is not, oh, I need to sing to the Lord. If you've been struggling to honor other people, particularly in key relationships, like parenting and marriage and work relationships, or just in our community, what you need is you need to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to pray for that in just a moment. So if the band can make their way to the front, I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we're going to pray for one another. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us what we need to walk the walk. You give us what we need in terms of your scripture by which we can have our understanding transformed by coming to know clearly what is your will for us. We're not in the dark about that. It's laid out for us. We can understand that. Thank you also that you've highlighted for us the way that that is actually wisdom, when so often we're tempted to think that what we see in the world is wisdom because people seem to be getting what they want. Thank you also, though, that it's not just up to us. It's not just up to us to renew our minds, but you come and you fill us with your Spirit. You come and you transform our relationships, both with yourself, where we're tending away from gratitude towards grumbling and complaining and dissatisfaction with life. You come and you fill us afresh and you make us aware of who you are in our lives and everything that you've done for us. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to do that right now. Begin to remind us of everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did when he walked the earth, but also what he said in our lives and what he's done for us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and transform our attitude towards one another, that we greet one another with love and with joy overflowing from the reality of who you are in our lives. And we begin to learn what it looks like to have healthy relationships the way that you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.